Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus, my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with the mighty triumph for his cause. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lived forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Let's now pray.
We'll use number 353, the first three verses in our service here. And then at the close of the lesson tonight, we'll sing together the fourth verse as our invitation verse. 353.
My faith looks up to thee, the Lamb of Calvary. Savior divine, now hear me while I pray. Take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly thine. May thy rich grace
brethren, as we talked about a good soldier this morning, it's fitting now for us to take a look at what the Bible says in regard to how we are away from God. How do we get away from God? The Scripture speaks in regard to that matter many places. A number of times, David in the book of Psalms talks about getting away from God. And Isaiah prophesies getting away from God. In Isaiah 66, in reference to this matter, in Psalm 66 and verse 18, the psalmist David there writes for us regarding our position with God and how that if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me when I pray. Psalm 66, verse 18. When we find iniquity in our heart, and we find that we regard it, we have fallen in love with it, we think that it's the thing to do, the thing to practice, the thing not to miss, not to avoid. It's the thing to continue on doing over and over and over again. The psalmist said, the Lord does not hear us. The same thing is noted of Hosea's day and time when Hosea, the prophet of God, in chapter 5, noted regarding those who carry flocks and herds to the Lord to worship. The idea of that is that they are about to go about their practices and habits, but they're going to also take sacrifices to Him. In Hosea 5 at verse 6, he says, even though I may take my flocks and my herds unto the Lord, I will not find Him. He will not be there. What's the reason for this, Hosea? Because my way of life has not been that I'm a worshiper of God and a steward of God and a servant of God. My life is filled up with me and my iniquity and sin and wickedness. As a result of that, I'm thinking, well, now's the time for me to bring this sacrifice to God, and that's all it is. It's just the bringing of the flocks and the herds to the Lord as though it were true worship, when in fact I know in my heart of hearts I have no intention of living for the Lord God that I'm claiming now to bow before in worship. I have no intention of ever saying words different, doing deeds different. I have no intention of repenting of any of my wickedness in life. I simply have brought these flocks and herds to sacrifice to the Lord. And Hosea says, the Lord is not there. The Lord is not going with you to that altar. He's not there for that sacrifice. The Lord has departed from you. Isaiah there talked about this way, and we talk about Isaiah in his reference to the matter. He says in regard to this in Isaiah 59 at verse 2, your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden His face that He will not hear you. In Isaiah 59, when he had so there noted there that my ways are not your ways, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. He immediately says, but your iniquities have separated you from God. And your sins, your failing to do the right things, have hidden His face from you. Will not hear. Why do we have such a love for the wickedness of life? There are several reasons the Bible advances for us about characters and people in the Bible that went over to a way of wickedness in life. Take, for example, David himself, who's writing in regard to this in the Psalms about the failure of the Lord to be around when we get a need for Him. He says in regard to his way of life that he was in sin and wrongdoing because of his vanity of life. He felt like that as king he was stronger and more capable. He felt like that this maybe was due to him. And he entered into sin with an attitude that it wasn't a big deal with God. It was a big deal just with him. And therefore he entered into that sinful wrongdoing and lived in that for a time until the prophet came to him and said, "Thou art the man." It was then that he came to himself and he came to realize that I have sinned before God. And thus he repented of that matter in his heart. That's what we need to do. Come to the matter of where that really will lead us. Where will that hatred that I have for somebody, and I cursed them out and I'm glad I did, and I'm not going to take it back and I'm not going to regret it. I'm going to live my life and die my death in that regard. When the Old Testament, the Scripture tells me the Lord is not there to hear me. With that attitude, the Lord is not there to be with me. And as Jesus in Matthew 18 noted for us in the last verse, if you do not from your heart forgive those who trespass against you, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. So it is the case that I need to repent. I need to turn away from a way of wickedness and wrongdoing. Sorrow will be there, no doubt. Tears will be shed, no doubt. But aren't we thankful that Jesus came to be the Savior and Lord? In Luke chapter 2 and at verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Luke 2 at verse 11. And Jesus himself will say, following the event with Zacchaeus there in Luke 19 at verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is the case that Jesus himself talked about his being the role of the Savior. And as he is the Savior, he gives hope for the soul. He came to seek and save the lost. People who are lost in sin may find themselves there because they feel stronger than God. And they may find themselves due to a vanity of life, as King David did. But we can repent from that as David did, turn away from that, and died with a great hope. A great hope that he would be with the Lord and he would be in eternity with God and the blessings of God would rest with him. Taking into consideration God's statement in regard to this matter in John chapter 3 at verses 16 and 17, the key cardinal verse of the Bible that people want to remember and teach their little children to quote inside, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but might have everlasting life." But the next verse is so important to the nature of God and the teaching in John 3 at 17. "For the Father sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved or might have life." Jesus didn't come with an attitude, "I caught you, there's no hope for you now, and this is it." Jesus came with the attitude of bearing in his own body the sins of the world and doing the Father's will, going back to glory, shedding his blood that the sins may be cleansed away from our lives. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, "In whom we'll have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, and he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We can have that relationship with the Lord. He loves us that much and cares for us that much. But we cannot love that while we're loving the sinful ways of life and the wickedness of our hearts and pretending as though it's going to be okay with God. Somehow, someday, I can explain it well enough to him that it'll be okay. We're kidding ourselves, thinking that God's going to be with us in that matter and thinking that God will hear us in our prayers for that matter. The psalmist had declared in Psalm 7, verse 11, "The Lord is angry with the wicked every day." He does not care for the wickedness that is pursued and cared, the wicked person who is repenting of sin and wrongdoing. Why, Jesus our Lord gave illustrations of that, as he gave the illustrations of the shepherd who had lost his sheep, and he goes and seeks out that sheep gone astray, and he finds him, puts him on his shoulder, and brings him back to the flock. The idea that he has restored him to his rightful place. And the point that Jesus makes there is in regard to over one sinner that repents, more than 99 that need not that repentance. There are those of us in life, we find ourselves having victory over temptations to do sin. No longer are we decisive to be people who are thieves. No longer we decide to be people of immorality. No longer are we people who choose the way of vulgarity to our fellow man in speaking. We have victory over that way of life. There may yet be some things about life in which we do not have victory. And we're working at that particular matter. And the Lord will work with us and labor with us. And as we go from day to day and night to night, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But notice there, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. We force God into be a liar. Because God says, I know that you do sin. If you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What a blessing it is to use our lawyer, our advocate, to the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, that as we do that sin and wrongdoing, we come to him and we seek to be back close with God once again. We see the merit of John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, might have life. God intended that we be close to him. When Paul talked about his life and talked about his relationship to the Savior in 1 Timothy 1 and 15, he says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Apostle Paul was thinking in regard to his way of life, persecuting those who were disciples of Jesus, resisting them right and left in his way of life and doing that deed. He felt like that he was on top of being of all sinners in life. I'm on top of those who lie, and I'm on top of those who are immoral. I'm on top of those who do wrongs and iniquities against God, use God's name in vain, and so forth. I'm that way. And the truth of the matter is, we all could say the similar thing. For knowing what we've known and then doing what we've done in life, would it not be the case that we would top Paul as being a sinner? And Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom not Paul only, but I am chief. Think about our relationship to the Lord. Now, as we think about that, I want to apply it to today's lesson study this morning in reference to the soldier. For he tells us there in 2 Timothy 2 and at verse 4. No soldier that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath called him or chosen him to be a soldier. Here is a soldier that he comes into that call position. He is carrying out the commands of the leader of his platoon. But if in fact that person is not listening to the orders, not following the orders, not going about the victory over evil and wrongdoing and the restoration of liberty and freedom, what benefit is that soldier? Why, he's just as described there in 2 Timothy 2 and 4. He has entangled himself with affairs of this life, and thus he's not capable of working faithfully as the soldier of the one who called him, chose him to be the soldier. What a blessing it is to come back to the Lord and his right way. And in repentance and prayer, Simon was told that that was the case. I cannot use it enough in our generation and time among brethren, using this as I speak in various lecture programs and various times of gospel meetings. I want to speak in regard to Simon the sorcerer and his circumstance of Acts chapter 8. He had a job and a work by which he made money. A soothsayer he was. A man who was a magician of his trade. They thought of him as some great one. But when he saw the real miracle performed, he offered to them money that he might buy this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive this Holy Ghost. When Peter said, "Thy money perish with thee, thy heart is not right with God." Remember what the psalmist had declared back there in Psalm 66 and 18? When our heart regards iniquity, the Lord does not hear us in our prayers. When we find ourselves following that way, and that's what Simon was doing. He was finding himself enamored with the power that his money could buy him this power. And Simon Peter said, "Thy money perish with thee. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Thy heart is not right with God." And then told him what he could do. Not go back and be rebaptized a dozen times so that he'd be clean. But repent therefore this thy wickedness and pray God that the thought and intent of thy heart may be forgiven thee. As simple as that? No, it wouldn't be that simple for somebody who really kept on loving that wrongdoing, and I want to live in it till I die, and this is what I'm going to do. No, it wouldn't be easy for that person. It wouldn't be something that would be simple for him, but it was simple for Simon, for Simon was fearful. And he said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things you've spoken to me may come upon me." He wanted to be close back with God once again. Remember, thy heart is not right in the sight of God. He wanted that heart to be back with the Lord, right in the sight of God. And as a result of that, he was really sincere about it. I have a hope that Simon the sorcerer made it to heaven. They lived out the rest of his life remembering faithfulness and not leaving the side of God in the way that he prayed, in the way he served, the way he did. But at that point in time, his heart was not right with God. And he needed to repent and pray God that the thought and intent of his heart might be forgiven him. I wonder why he said thought and intent. Maybe it goes back to psalmist words there in Psalm 66 and 18. Regard of the heart. I'm regarding this. I'm holding on to it. I'm embracing it. I don't want to leave this way of wickedness. This is what I want to practice and do. Well, if I do that way of life, my prayers will not be there. The Lord will not hear me. But if I want to be the person who Simon was, I want none of these things to come upon me. Pray ye to the Lord for me. We can do that tonight and any time that we find ourselves in the fellowship with the Father and the Son. We can find ourselves in repentance and prayer, having the forgiveness of the Lord and the wonderful blessings of God restored in our lives. If you're subject to Jesus' invitation tonight, as we turn to this song once again and sing verse number 4 of 353, would you come forward as we stand together and as we sing?
When ends life's transcendent dream, when death's cold sullen stream shall o'er me roll, rest safer than in love, fear and distrust remove. Oh, bear me safe above.
Sunday, we will not be doing our potluck thing after that occasion. We'll sing next Sunday night.
all the time of it, and we'll dismiss instead of doing our potluck on it. All right. Without outside of the ideas of it, Brother Spencer, would you lead us in our dismissal prayer tonight?
Oh, my.